السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا. Welcome to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International. I see people like this promo, the Al Mashriq promo, where they like especially the part where it says the place where the sun rises, and that is exactly where it is. Al Mashriq is the east, and the meaning of Al Mashriq is the place where the sun rises. Sharq means the east, and Sharq, like the word Ishraq, and we are all common with the word Ishraq. Ishraq is the time of sunrise, and the time just after sunrise means the rising of the sun. And so Al-Mashriq is the place where the sun rises, and that is the same as the name of our province, beautiful province of Mpumalanga. And Mpumalanga means the place where the sun rises. So it's exactly Al-Mashriq is actually the Arabic of Mpumalanga. Well, nevertheless, inshallah Aziz, we go on with our program today. Being Thursday, inshallah, we're going to be joined on the line by our esteemed guest brother Idris Khamisa, inshallah, and going to be discussing many social issues and getting a bit of a feedback as well from Idris by concerning and about his trip to Uzbekistan. Must have been a real interesting eye-opener of a trip. Let's see if we have Idris Bhai on the line with us right now. Idris Bhai, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, my most beloved brother? So good to reconnect with you, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, shukr. I'm very well, alhamdulillah. Idris Bhai, how are you keeping this morning?
Alhamdulillah, I feel fresh. And what more, I'm sitting next to my beloved wife here. Yeah? So I've got to watch what I say, you see? So I'm right here, right? So she can hear me, not undermining her. There we are. We are there.
You have to be very, very careful when you're speaking around your wife. lots of extra adab.
Yeah, well, yes, a lot more. You need to speak softly and with love and all that.
Mashallah, mashallah. Yes, that's how it should always be.
Inshallah.
Inshallah, Al-Aziz. Yes, Idris Bhai, you just returned from a trip to Uzbekistan. Tell us more. You told us a bit about it 2 weeks back, but tell us more about it, inshallah.
Yes, alhamdulillah. You know, after I spoke to you, I think I spoke to you from Kiva, then we went to a place called Bukhara. It's one of the most beautiful cities that I've come across. Very well organized, and the people, you know, the extreme friendliness of the people is something that we marvel, you know, and something that we really appreciate, because the friendliness, they were so excited to see us there. They were so excited that we are Muslims, because they don't always have an opportunity to interact with the wider community, as it were, you know. And so it was really, really nice, you know. So and the thing that I appreciated was the humility of the people, the adab, the elders there. And when they are so excited, when we try to read our salah in the mosque there, and we found the people were so happy to see us, you know. And so that really makes a big difference, you know.
Oh yes, definitely. And what about Bukhara, obviously known for Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi? What's the condition of Islamic education there?
You see, the thing is, at the moment, as I said the last time, they don't have what we have, the maktab system, the madrasa system, and even in the schools, you know, except for 11 schools in the country, where they have 11 schools that have in it the madrasa system. And it's a pretty secular place, and you find that in the bigger places, you know, it's not that obvious, but the people, you find the men, the sisters dress modestly, they've got the hijab and all of that, and you find they're very, very respectful. But there is also an encroachment on modernity, you know. But for us, you know, one of the highlights was seeing the Quran that was commissioned by Hazrat Osman radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. It was there in the museum there. They got lots of monuments there, and going to the mausoleum of Imam Bukhari in Samarkand, you know, and we did our Jummah Salah there. And it was very emotional to go there, because you and I know the commitment of Imam Bukhari in terms of the deen, and how, you know, his understanding of Islam, something that, and institutions throughout the world study that, you know. So it was very emotional in that way. And the other thing that we found quite significant, that the towns are very, very clean. The people have a lot of pride in what they do. And as we are going by train also, you see the people work so hard in the fields, you know. And when you compare most of ourselves to them, we have a relatively easy life. You know, their life is very physical. It's very, very demanding. But yet you find that they do it with love and affection. And the other important thing that we found, that whilst the family structure is pretty strong there, they also were, concerned. Because we tried to do the following, to meet the local people, get to know them, and alhamdulillah, that was something that we felt was critical if you don't do it. And what else is also important is this, that we forget, the sacrifices people long before us have made in difficult terrain, to restore the Islam, to do those things. And we've got it so easy on our plate here, especially in this country, that, mosques are accessible, they're available to us, and you find that yet many of us, are reluctant to go to the mosque to read our prayers. And also that our history in this country was, we're not talking about the apartheid regime, but what we are saying, that we as Muslims, for a long, long time, we have been able to practice the faith with impunity. You know? So it's a country that I would recommend very, very strongly to people. And what I'd also do is this, and I would recommend to people, if you have an opportunity to travel, you must do that, because in the end, it is when you travel, then you appreciate other people. Otherwise, what happens? You can be very, very judgmental about other people without knowing what they go through, what their background is, you know. So it's a place that we need to understand. And many people may not fully understand the whole region, because we don't necessarily study it, you know. And you find that, if you ask people in terms of Uzbekistan, it is described, if you do any research, like it's a secular country. It's regarded as being very democratic, right? And you find that even today, Russia was once in charge of Uzbekistan, and you find that Russian is taught at school, and the Uzbek, the local people, make up, about the 80-odd% of the Muslims over there, right? And I think many of the Muslims are Sunni Muslims there in the country, right?
Mm,
and
yes.
It has a population, I think, of if I recall what they said over there, was about 45 odd million, I think they said, I recall. And so that's some of the things there, you know.
Okay, mashallah. Very interesting trip, and because it has such a rich Islamic heritage, a rich Islamic history, gives us also a sense of belonging, to say that this is where our authentic deen and our authentic knowledge came from. And we also identify with the great sacrifices. At that time, Imam Tirmidhi, rahimahullah, made great sacrifices.
Correct, yes.
and not only in collecting his knowledge and acquiring knowledge, but also in the defense of the deen. And you know, there were threats against him, threats against his life as well. And Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi, you know, still continued, and he made sure that he propagates what is the truth and what is correct. And so we identify with the great sacrifices that our ulama and our mashayikh made of the past day. And I believe the burial area and the tomb and everything is very, very neat and very well set out as well. Is that?
No, absolutely. If we only study the upbringing, the history of the scholars, I mean, it's mind-boggling, you know. And for example, that when you study the life of Imam Bukhari, right? And I think his father passed away when he was very, very young, and he was raised by his mother, right? And you find that, and throughout his travels, he was accompanied by his mother and his brother. And as a young child, right, and they say there's a statement made there that when he was about 18 years old, he began to write about the companion Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the followers, and whatever statements they made, right? And he authored a number of books, you know. So he, at a young age, right, I mean, he went to Makkah, and throughout he was inspired, to do whatever he has been doing, right? And so you find that it's very important what our youth are exposed to in a young age, you know, that if we can create in them a love for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the being, and a love for Allah to understand who we are, I think we have fewer issues. I think sometimes we get so caught up in trying to make a living that we do not have a life. And you find that unwittingly the very people that you're working for, trying to bring risk for them at home, they feel not connected to you, you know. So I think it's important, and I would recommend very, very strongly that we study the lives and works of people like Tirmidhi, Imam Bukhari, and all those people that left a legacy that the whole of humanity is essentially benefiting from them, you know.
Yes, it's important for us to learn their lives and learn their history. And it is from the history of our pious predecessors that we find our roots and we find our identity. That's the important thing, and perhaps we can look at that for a little while, Idris, by our identity as Muslims.
Yes, you know, it's a very critical point. I mean, you find that, you know, today we are living in a very challenging times, that you find that we are part of a global village, and young people are growing up and not knowing who they are because the foundation has been wrong. And I think, you know, sometimes as parents, and we mean well, we assume that by giving them kids things and that we are winning their hearts over. But their hearts are being ensnared by different things. And therefore you find that when they grow up, they don't feel a strong sense of taqwa, a strong sense of identity. And also, I think it's important for parents to engage them, to have conversations with them about themselves and about the world around them and what is happening. I mean, I was just sharing with people. I just got you know, on Facebook, people are saying that there are a number of people, migrants, that are, who are looking for homes, and the Christians are opening their hearts out to them, and a number of Muslims are embracing Christianity. You know, it's a very, very sad thing. I'm not judging them, you know, but what I'm saying to you, that I'm not too sure whether we as Muslims throughout the world are opening our hearts, our doors to people as one. Because the reason I'm sharing that is when you create a deep sense of identity and consciousness in your children, they'll feel a sense of empathy and understanding for them. And so that's one. The other important area is this, that sometimes in our frenetic life, in our life trying to make a living, you forget why we are here. And then suddenly there is a janaza, and then we begin to understand our own faith and mortality. And The other thing that we need to also do is to create really an environment at home, a culture at home where there is love, affection, and a demonstration of it. It's very important, you know, that it must be a home with this intimidation, repression, or suppression. The parents talk to the kids, children talk to the parents, they're excited when the parents come from work, and suddenly the parents are excited to celebrate with the children their successes, and when the children are not doing well, they also empathize and see what they can do together as a collective. And that's very important because sometimes we can easily forget why we are here, you know. So I think the issue of identity is a very, very critical thing. So the question to ask anyone, who are you? I mean, how do you answer that? Who are you? What does it mean to be a South African? What does it mean to be a Muslim in South Africa? You know, and I think that's important. I think sometimes many of us have a far greater affinity to our culture and to our, ancestry, as it were, you know. We perhaps identify more with India than with this country, and perhaps, so we need to try to understand that the issue of identity is a very complex issue, but the issue that we need to understand that we are foremost Muslim, and the Muslim identity is a transcendental identity, goes beyond the narrow confines of nationalism or also ancestral background. So that is quite fundamental.
I was thinking about the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, "Man lam ya'arif nafsahu la ya'arifu rabbahu." A person who has not recognized himself will not be able to recognize his creator. And thinking about this hadith, I said that more than an advice for the people who are reading this hadith, this is an advice for ulama, it is an advice for teachers, that we have to imbibe within the children and imbibe within our congregation and those people who we address, that they must be able to recognize themselves as individuals. They must be able to develop their self-esteem and the path and journey to recognizing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires the building of self-esteem and requires the recognition of one's own self and identity.
Yes, you know, that's very important. You see, there are two aspects here. You see, the thing is the foundation of children, you know, when the kids are placidly malleable, when they are able to embrace things and, soak in life experiences, when there is no resistance, it's so important that you plant the right kind of seeds and develop in them the right kind of attitudes and values. And that's fundamental, that's very, very critical. Afterwards, it becomes very, very difficult. But the point is this, that you and I recognize that the untypical forces of Islam are so compelling, they're so seductive, you know, and you find that they're so alluring, the images, that therefore we've got to make sure that when we present the deen of Islam, you also got to present it to them in a compelling way, to let them know that if you embrace the values of Islam, you're going to be happy, and you'll do well in this world and in the akhirah. They must see both the functional value and also the long-term, benefits of the crew from embracing Islamic values. Now, the point is, if they don't see it in their own parents, there isn't a day where I don't get phone calls from parents, for husband, from wives especially, about the challenges they are facing at home. When kids grow up in an environment, then what happens? Sadly, they feel a sense of repulsion towards the parents, and sometimes, sadly, na'udhu billah, they feel a repulsion towards the faith. They think, that this is what Islam dictates of them. So I think we need to understand that, because the society that we are living in is a completely diametrically opposite society. It's different from yesteryear. And my heart goes out to children, really, because they are growing up in an environment that is so tempting. So, and you know, and kids can become vulnerable. So I think it's important that parents to understand the life role of children, the experiential role of children, and connect them so that they do the right thing, you know.
This way, you know, on this point of recognizing oneself and of building self-esteem, I just read a very interesting tweet the other day which said that children would tend to increase in their bullying, they would tend to increase in their name-calling, insulting of their peers and of their friends when they lack self-esteem. And, you know, I'm seeing this increasingly among our youth, among our children in our madrasa, and other children that we deal with in the sports field, etc., that, you know, it's becoming so common and such a normal occurrence for them just to play fools, to prank, to bully, to trouble their peers and their friends. And, you know, the tweet that I found, it says, psychological fact, people with low self-esteem are 80% more likely to criticize others or put them down in order to make themselves feel better, tougher, and smarter. But people who are confident with themselves are more likely to take things as they are and enjoy them. So,
you know, Molana, this is something that I've always been saying. But people need to understand that when a child has got a low self-esteem, right, what happens, they become attention seekers, they become control freaks, and they would say things, they become bullies, they show a lot of insensitivity. Because they, in the end, the long and short of it all, they are seeking attention. Now you find that when kids got a high self-esteem, the high self-esteem has got nothing to do with how good they think they look, you know, what car they are driving, what neighborhood they come from. It's recognizing their unique creation of Allah, that they have strengths and their concerns, and one abiding qualities of a person with high self-esteem is a sense of generosity. If he's good for people, he's able to negotiate, he'll not get argumentative, he will not get into a fight in a hurry. He would prefer to negotiate and sit down and rather than getting into an argument. But a person with low self-esteem, he does not have the ability to speak confidently. He doesn't have the vocabulary to have a decent conversation. So he often reacts in a knee-jerk way, you know, shut up, you're stupid, you know, and I'll give you a cluck, you know, that kind of talk, right? This is what the language that they use, because he knows no other language. And perhaps he grew up in that particular home. And you find that the biggest contributors to children's low self-esteem are parents, the biggest contributors. Because the negative talk they have at home leads to a negative self-talk on the part of the child. So whenever, and we've been speaking about self-esteem for many, many years, right? And people do not understand that, you know. And there's a difference. And you find even a person who is arrogant, who is hoity-toity, he's also got low self-esteem. The people, you know, who walk around in our society, you see them at our wedding, trim and proper, you know, very condescending, right? These individuals have got low self-esteem. I look at them and I smile. I say, hey, this brother requires help here. You know what I'm saying to you? And people have the other notion, look at him. You know? But that's a facade, you see. That's a false front. You find that people with high self-esteem have what you call is humility. They're humble people. They're not there to seek attention. They're not there, you know, for name and fame. Neither are they would use their authority to bully people around. You find this. You find that, in situations, at schools, that you find some headmasters, you find some teachers, you know, the way they respond. And many of them also have a low self-esteem. So I think it's very, very important, you know, for parents to understand how to enhance their own self-esteem and how to increase the self-esteem of the children. And you're right, you know, the number of bullying, the incidence of bullying that is going on now is, you know, unbelievable. I mean, it's going all the time, not only amongst our boys, also amongst our girls, you know. because they don't know any other way. You know, they snap, and you find many parents come and they say, "Oh, my child has got anger issues." You know, slams the door, shows up no respect. This is don't just happen like this. How did the child embrace this? Where did they learn this from? And I think we as parents need to be far more introspective and reflective, and we need to understand that our actions will have a profound positive or negative impact on our children.
That's the important aspect. Listeners are welcome to WhatsApp or SMS 073-173-8461. You can even call in on 011-854-1548. It is very, when it comes to issues of self-esteem among our children, they themselves will not know what self-esteem is. They won't know how to develop self-esteem. It is the responsibility of parents, like you highlighted about the way that we deal with our children and the way that we reprimand and discipline them also contributes to their self-esteem. And what positive activities can we institute or can we carry out with our youth to develop self-esteem within them?
You see, there are many things that parents can do. Firstly, your children must feel loved by you. You need to hug them. You need to acknowledge them. You need to affirm them. You need to show appreciation. They need to see you and your beloved husband or wife showing love towards each other. You need to spend time with them. You need to teach them a hobby or two. You need to promote excellence. You need to remind them through your own conduct that they are a unique creation of Allah. You need to make sure that none of your kids feel that you're giving the other preferential treatment. You need to tell them how you need to develop in them a vision for the future. You need to tell them that you are proud of them without exaggerating it. So there are many, many things that can be done. But when they make a mistake, you show them that mistakes can be made. You create a sense of forgiveness. You you know, the long and short of it all, they must grow up in an environment where you give them self-belief, self-confidence, and you let them know that, you know, there are many possibilities, and that inshallah, that Allah would guide them, and so that they too would leave a legacy. In other words, the parents themselves must be a role model for them, and they must have a meaningful relationship with the children, create an environment at home where the shura, the children themselves are allowed to participate in decision making. So there are many, many things that can be done, Maulana.
You know, even if you teach the child one thing and let them become proficient to become good in that one special thing, it really boosts their self-confidence as well. But it must be you know, a productive way of teaching them, and a motivation and encouraging way of teaching them. One thing I found, it is by sometimes sports is good, but also in sports you have those who are the stars of the sport, and then you have those who are standing on the sidelines. So that, you know, for certain of the youth, it boosts their self-esteem, but that sport also for certain youth, it breaks them down as well.
Yeah, but that's the point. The point that you're making is so important. When you develop a particular skill that is something unique in a child, it really, really boosts the confidence. You know, they feel good about what they can do, and they would speak to their friends, the peers about it. It's something new that they have learned, and they feel happy teaching it to others. And that's the point, you see, because one of the things about self-esteem is this: the people with high self-esteem are only generous, they're not selfish. But a person low self-esteem is very, very, selfish. You find, therefore, the behavior often speaks of smacks of rudeness and vulgarity. So the point that you make is such a pertinent point, that our children, you know, they like to learn new things, and they get excited about it because Allah has created them a sense of curiosity, to learn about the unknown, to learn about things. And because what happens when they learn something new, it really, they spend a lot of time doing it, you know, it consumes them. And the point that you made about sports is a very important point, because it is through sports. And funny enough, we were in Samarkand, right? What we saw, a group of young girls playing hopscotch. You know, we saw this after so long. I think when last our kids played hopscotch, there are about 6, 7 of them, they're playing hopscotch. This year, what it does, it helps them in, you know, teamwork, in interacting with the others, you know, to give and take. And you find when kids grow up, like they're playing with others, and you find that that's also one area, that when children grow up, you know, isolated from the other, often you find they have low forms of confidence, they have low self-esteem. So the idea is, you know, sports, and especially with a group sports, is a very useful way for children to find themselves. And as long as, you know, they aren't bullies there, you know, and it's important to know who they are playing with, because I see friends as an extension of the home.
Yes, friends are an extension of the home, and that is, you know, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. That is what one of the motivational speakers said.
Okay, yes, correct.
That your friends are going to decide what you're going to do and in which direction you're going to go in life. It is by the one sport that I found. Or maybe in this line of sports and activities, is that if you have a sport, for example, cycling, where there's no winner and loser, and you just take the children on a ride or on a trail, and you have to all work together, the stronger ones will have to push or help or assist the weaker ones, and the weaker ones can do something else, and, you know, that is in cycling. Then the whole objective is just to reach a certain place altogether. Similarly, in hiking or in walking or something like that, where you all have to work and the stronger can help the weaker and the like thereof, that is confidence boosting, that is brotherhood building, unity building, and it is greatly beneficial in building the self-esteem of the whole team.
Yes, you know, I completely subscribe to it, you know, about, I mean, we grew up, you know, cycling, and we, I know, especially when I was in Cape Town, we did a lot of hiking, going up Table Mountain. I remember the first time I went up Table Mountain, and I was the last one, but there was a brother, Bashir Mahdi, originally from Johannesburg. He does it so often, when he spent time, he engaged me, having a conversation. And I recall we went to read our Juma Salah after that, you know. And then when I went into, Sajid, it was so hard to get up. But alhamdulillah, we've gotten over all that. And you're right, you know, it's a lot of camaraderie, and you're having conversations, the song helping the week, and it's not about the winner, and the hiking and cycling. And therefore, maybe, you know, and it's something maybe we need to recommend, that you need to go out and enjoy the sun, play some sport, and with moderation, like anything else. If you do that, it really gives you, people look forward to it, and I'm sure people look forward to the cycling there, Maulana, and the hiking that takes place often on a Saturday or a Sunday, in most places, something you need to participate in.
Yes. The sister sent a message, Jazakumullah Khairan, to the sister. Says your routine is a good contributor to building self-confidence, as a routine leads to a feeling of security.
Now, what you're saying is right, you see. A routine is really giving you security, because what happens, all of us are creatures of habit. And once you are creatures of habit, then you're conditioned, right? Once you're left on your own and so on and so forth, then it makes it very, very difficult. Then you find that your mind becomes idle also, and then you become restless and agitated.
It is my final comments, inshallah, before we close off.
Before I forget, inshallah, I just got the news that one of my friends, Ibrahim Siddharth, the pharmacist, officer Jamil Mawsi, his mommy passed away. May Allah grant to the highest status in Jannah. There is someone else you all know very well, Majid Badat from Roshni. also a wonderful human being who has helped the whole community, and his loss will also be an irretrievable loss. May Allah grant him and everyone that has passed the highest status in Jannah, and through that always that you know, Ajali Dokra, Auntie Julie, Allah give us shifa, and whoever is not well. And in terms of the program, my final thoughts are get to know your kids and love them, embrace them, connect with them, let them have a deep and profound love for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Shukran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakumullah khairan to Idris Bhai. Shukran jazilan this morning to my studio operator, Brother Ziyad. And shukran to you for listening to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. Quram Chinay Jasad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.